Tonight I want to talk about some things pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, this special thing we call church, the special thing we call the Lord's body, all right? So let's get started here. You know, we look at our church, and I want Houston Faith Church to be a Bible. I want it to be like this. Whatever God wants church to be, I want to be that. Amen. I mean, I joined up with the Lord and willing to do whatever He wanted me to, and then I realized I'm supposed to help this happen. I'm supposed to help church life happen. I'm supposed to help Christian growth happen. And so the only way to do that is the way the Bible explains it. And that means we got to prioritize Bible priorities. So we need to find out what priorities are supposed to be within the church and do those. And then help every Christian prioritize right things in his life so that we are actually emulating the body of Christ. That you and you, Mr. and Mrs. Christian, are part of this lively body of Christ. It's a living organism. It's a body. Now let's read this, and maybe we can set this up right and just have some fun understanding and seeing and reminding. Ephesians chapter 1. This is in Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. He says this, towards the end of his prayer, he's praying that verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, comma, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that sounds like a bunch of words, but notice, his body, the church, is the fullness of him. So you think of how glorious the Son of God is. Well, he's not that glorious without his body.
That's right.
He's not that glorious without us. Why? Because he died for us.
Amen.
He died to bring many sons into glory. So without us,
right,
you can't say the fullness of him.
Right. Amen.
And so that was his whole plan anyway, is to get everybody in to him. And so think of how special that must be. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is the fullness of him that fills all in all, which is such a grand statement, I can't even explain it.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
The body, you and I, and every one of us here, is the fullness of him.
Amen.
Without us, God loses the glory. Interesting, isn't it? What that means is, this must be pretty important. This word called church must be pretty important. This word called body must be pretty important. So the rest of tonight's going to be just talking about that, because I think the body of Christ needs to act like a body. We need to do what the body's supposed to do. We need to take orders from the head. And so if you look around at, you know, all the churches, or not all, but just churches you might be familiar with in America. Of course, if you travel overseas, you get to see how the church is everywhere, and it's very similar most places. And every church is a little different to some degree. I'm not so sure that churches ought to be different. I mean, we ought to be patterned after something that works, something that's right. Maybe little flavors can be different. And then you start looking at mega churches, which, in my opinion, I think that sometimes the huge churches, thousands of people, well, they can't function like we do right here, can they? They can't function like we do, where we're very personal and know most of the people and have this special thing going. But they have a place in the body of Christ. And I would say that anytime there is a mega church with thousands, that the big meetings are different aspects of the church than the small meetings. And every Christian needs a little bit of both. Every Christian absolutely needs the smaller meetings. Okay? Because there's special things that happen there. We're going to talk about it tonight. And so you can't be a healthy Christian if you don't have the special connection at a local church. So even though some people may say, I'm part of the church, I go to this, I attend this church once a week, and I go and I watch the performance, and I go home, they're not necessarily partaking of the body, are they? Or maybe we could say they're partaking of a fringe of the body, a piece, but really they're not what you're about to see. They're not really in the flow of the body. You with me? Maybe we could say that the huge churches, the mega churches, are like revival places or like crusade churches. Mm-hmm. Huge meetings where the preaching is a certain style. But then at some point you got to go to the midweek meeting. Some point you got to go to the smaller group meeting, to the Bible study meeting, to the connect with other Christians meeting to really be called part of the body of Christ.
Yes. Yes.
So let's just see some of the expectation the Lord has about the body of Christ. Because these days, you know, it's so easy these days. In the old day, you just kind of went to the church that was right close to you because the donkey didn't drive so far. But nowadays, everybody can just hop around and find their favorite church, kind of like my favorite restaurant or my favorite shopping mall or whatever. And you got to be careful of that because you have to include the will of God in your life. And so rather than just the happening place, and I've been around Houston for a long time, and I've seen Christians, you know, they're always changing and they're always looking for the new things, stuff like that. But as a mature Christian, you're just looking for the will of God.
That's right.
So it's not about, you can't do church like we do the rest of the world.
Right.
Like I hop on the bandwagon when my team's doing well. I want to, have you gone to the new restaurant? Have you gone to the new thing that they got going over there? So you got to be careful of that because we're spiritual people. We're not just carnal American Christians. We're spiritual. At least we're supposed to be. So here at Houston Faith Church, I always feel like, man, we're trying to do everything to please the Lord. And I'm sure every pastor's doing that. But I found priorities in here that need to be part of our church and need to be part of our Christian life. And the more that you and I can all do these things and agree these are the priorities. Yes, they're in the Bible, they must be. You don't get to pick and choose what priorities we have. So once we can agree that these are the priorities, all of a sudden we start marching together, thinking together. That means we're in one accord together. That means stuff can happen better. That means we'll see supernatural things in our midst. The more that we can begin to think together. So, turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Or stop on by 1 Timothy 4, be fine. Stop by 1 Timothy 4. The first thing, I think I got seven things here. It just depends. It was just going to be a quickie tonight, but golly, you know how I am. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul tells Timothy this. He said, or verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. That doesn't mean he's trying to warn Timothy you might not be saved. But he is telling him, stay in the doctrine. This is how you stay delivered. This is how you stay safe. This is how you stay whole. Continue in the doctrine. Just notice that term, continue in them, the doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Just notice that term again. There's coming a time, and probably is now, that they will not endure sound doctrine. And so we just refuse to be that type of person. Don't you? Doctrine is first on the list. If you're doing all this stuff, but it's not right doctrine, then what good is it?
That's right.
No matter how many people you collect or what activities you have or anything, if you're not enduring sound doctrine, and I would say full doctrine, then it's just not, it doesn't even count. So it is important that a church is fully sound in doctrine. Doctrine would be belief, which belief always leads to practice. So your beliefs and practices must be sound.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy, and I just found if you don't have sound doctrine in you as a Christian or in a church, oh, you're not happy and the church's not happy. And if it is, it's just a little bit. Or it's just a little false happiness, or a little surface happiness, or it doesn't last, or it's just not full. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them." So Paul's telling Timothy, you learned them from me. You learned them from somebody who knows what he's talking about, so you continue in this. Now, we're learning from Paul as well, so we're going to continue in it. "And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Stop there. Every church needs a whole bunch of teaching and preaching and correcting.
Amen.
The teaching and preaching must have some correcting in it.
That's correct.
Okay? It's not to be mean or harsh or lord it over people or control people's lives or poke on people's sins. No. But you must have Scripture, a whole bunch of it, to reprove you. We need to be corrected. We need to be reminded. We need to be instructed in righteousness.
Amen.
You know, that's one of the dangers of this recent wave of, oh no, once you're saved, you can do anything you want to do. Once you're saved, it's all just happy time. We're all just sons of God and children of God. We're going to heaven, and so don't say anything else. Don't tell people to do anything, because if you tell them to do something, that's works and that's bad. No, it's not. No, it's not. Once you get saved freely, then there's a whole bunch of instruction. Once you become righteous, once you obtain right standing with God, there's a whole bunch of instruction on how to live it. Instruction in righteousness. So you don't give a sinner, you don't really give a sinner the New Testament. If you want to help a sinner, you don't give them the book of Acts on. Maybe the book of Acts, but you don't give a sinner the book of Acts. You don't give a sinner the letters of Paul. What do you give a sinner? You give them the gospel.
Yes.
A sinner needs John 3:16. A sinner needs the first message of Christ crucified and resurrected.
Right.
That's what a sinner needs.
Amen.
If he doesn't get that, he won't understand the rest of it.
That's right.
But once you get saved, then the Christian is given the instructions of the New Testament. How to live a life with God. Instructions in righteousness. How to live this new life with the Holy Spirit. So, don't ever negate the instructional aspect of the new covenant.
Amen.
We're not under the commands of the Old Testament in order to be right. But once we become right through Christ by the cross, there's thousands of commands that we're under. Not to go to heaven, but to live right.
Amen.
To do it right. To live a Christian life right. To live church right. Verse 17, why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's the reason we do all this? So you can work. So that you can be a real Christian worker.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So every church really needs that preached. Christian work. And that's why it's not preached in so many, because no one likes their work. More work. I've been working all week. I just want to go get entertained, you know. Just, man, I'm so wore out. I just show up and sit down and let them perform, man. Perform well. Sing to me. Sing to me. Preach to me. Don't tell me to do anything because, man, I am wore out. Outreach, what? Oh, that's for those other people that must not have jobs. Serving the church. Oh, if I served in the church, I wouldn't be able to sit here and get entertained every Sunday. But you see what the purpose is. You see that we can't allow this performance-driven society to do that to the church. So you can't just go to church feeling like they entertain me pretty well. So we try not to put on productions here. I mean, I guess production every once in a while is okay, but you can't live on that. At some point, every Christian has to willingly commit to these other priorities of the church. Titus, go to the right one page. Titus 1, verse 9. Or let's read verse 7. This is talking about a bishop or an overseer or a pastor. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict. The New King James says convict. I think the King James says convince, maybe. Those who contradict. Wow, did you know that I get to do that? Did you know that I get to exhort and convict those who contradict? Well, you can too, actually, but a pastor, an overseer, should be able to. They have to be able to do this with sound doctrine. And that's why I do harp on wrong doctrine out there. That's why I do get on people that are I get on the doctrine that's wrong out there, because it'll mislead us. It won't lead us to good works. It'll distract us. Even if it's something that seems harmless and just for fun, if it's not sound doctrine, I'm going to get on it.
Amen.
Thanks for letting me.
Hallelujah.
For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. Ooh, we'll stop there. All right. So, what's sound doctrine? Well, I don't have time to go through all of it. We got hours, thousands of hours of teaching and books in the bookstore to help you. And we do this every week. But, you know, first salvation, it would be sound doctrine. Salvation through Christ alone, absolutely. The only way to be saved is to receive Jesus as your own Lord and Savior. Have your sins forgiven. Baptism of the Holy Spirit and power, sound doctrine, biblical.
Yes. Amen.
Righteousness by faith alone, not by works, sound doctrine. And every other thing that we preach. Hopefully, we're going to score 100 when we get to heaven in what we preach here.
Oh.
There's no other way to do it than 100.
That's right. That's right.
I mean, the good students want 100, don't they?
Yes.
How many of you are good students? And you wanted 100, didn't you?
Yes.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Unfortunately, when I was in school, I just wanted to get an A. So I shot for a 92. And I usually got a 92. Or I was okay with a 91, even though it was a B. You know, they changed the scale. What's the scale these days anyway? What? Wow. When I started school, 89 was a B. But then when I was in high school, they raised it up to 92. 92 was an A. 90 used to be an A. Then they raised it to 92. I'm like, that's not fair. And then a B was from 84 to 92. And, oh, okay, never mind. We want to really do it right. So, all right, so first thing is what's preached in a church must be sound doctrine. And I think it's very difficult to have a sustained flow or move of God or just strength without that. Okay, number two is that the love of God must be present. The love of God must be present. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. The love of God must be present. You ought to be able to feel the love of God in the church. You know, it is how they know who we are. Jesus said, they out there will know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. The problem is a lot of the world looks at the church and only knows the hate it has for itself.
Yikes.
crucifying itself on national television, stuff like that. That shouldn't happen. Crucifying itself within a church. And then you go home and you complain to your unsaved family problems at church. You got to be kidding me. If I had a problem at church, I wouldn't tell anybody. I got to protect Jesus' body. I'm not going to share problems with Jesus' body.
Right.
You got to be kidding me. I devoted my life to the body. Did you devote your life to the body? Or just to the head? Jesus, I'm highly devoted to you, the head, that body. It's got people in it. The love of God means that you're able to overlook people's stuff. I mean, around here, nobody has any stuff. But in other churches, they got to be very careful because people have stuff. Hey, look. We're a crazy bunch. The thread between us all is we received Jesus, we committed our life, we're washed in the blood. Because we're all washed in the blood, that makes us so special. Amen. Peculiar, but special. Holy people, peculiar.
Amen.
That means we cover everybody's sins. And church is supposed to cover everybody's sins. Did you know that?
Yes.
You're supposed to keep a good attitude even when people do sin. Because I guarantee around here, somebody's going to say something wrong to you. Somebody's going to offend you. Somebody's going to try to do something spiritual to you or for you or with you, and that's going to offend you for some reason. Somebody's going to challenge your faith, and that's going to offend you. Somebody's going to try to help you, and you're going to be offended. Well, do they think I don't know that? But as you develop as a Christian, as you become more mature, you'll overlook those things. And you'll overlook people's, well, they should know better. They've been a Christian for a long time. They ought to know better. Okay, as you develop in the love walk, you won't look like that. As you develop in the love walk, you'll be able to get over it. And you'll think about people in a good way. Oh, yeah, can't believe they'd do that, but that's okay. I love them. Like Brother Hagin used to say, bless their darling hearts and stupid heads. That's an attitude that you got to have. Now, we don't go around calling people stupid, but if you're going to think about somebody that's done something stupid, at least think that. Why? Because without the love of God, the church falls flat. Without the supernatural love of God, the agape that passes through here, without that, it's nothing. That's what the scriptures are. Without love, it's all nothing. You're nothing without it. You can be Mr. Champion, Mr. Scripture Quoter, Mr. I go to church every week, but if you don't have the love of God, able to control your tongue and not defame people and not bitter toward people and not blaspheme people, if you can't do that, you're nothing. I didn't make that up. That's in there. That's sound doctrine. You're just a clanging cymbal. It's like, oh, there they come. Oh. Not around here. We're determined to break that weird, carnal, worldly spirit off people. Where we become committed to one another. I'm committed to you, so I have to forgive you. I'm committed to you, so I have to do it right. Ephesians 4, I wanted to read that again, I think. Okay, Ephesians 4. Oh, I didn't read this yet. Okay, Ephesians 4. This is the passage about giving. Jesus gave gifts to men in the form of ministry offices. Verse 11, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and to perform real well in front of everybody. Oh, I'm sorry, it didn't say that. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Here's the reason. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine on TBN. I mean, by the trickery of men. Oh, did I say that out loud? No, I don't know. I don't know. I haven't watched TBN in a long time. I don't know what they're doing. I have no idea. They could have had great stuff on yesterday. I don't know. in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who's the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, here it is again, this the head is Christ, from whom the whole body, that's you and me, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That means you have a supply of something. And if you have a supply of something, you better be next to me.
Amen.
If you have a supply of something, somebody across the aisle needs what you got. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. And this is where even in a large assembly, you have to find a way to give something. You have to find a way to begin to help others, to love others, to care for others, to give of your substance, to work, to labor, to think about, to show up for. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. Why? For the edifying of itself in love. Did you know that my body has to wash my own body? I have to take a shower, is what I'm trying to say. I have to take a shower. How do I get clean? Well, I wash myself. How does the body of Christ get edified? Through itself. Members love one another and edify each other. That has to be part of every Christian's life. And every church has to think of it that way. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing here. That's one reason why I know that these meetings, you know, it's hard. I'm doing all the talking usually. I don't have to, but it just turns out that's how we kind of like it. Somebody somewhere said they liked it. But that's why we like to do our little 5-minute greeting time. It's so that you get to sharpen each other. You get to do the part. Even though it's minimal, at least it's part. So we kind of force that into the fellowship here. Anyway, just do that. To edify itself in love. Along that same line, we've not designed it where one person does all the preaching only, okay? It's just kind of the trend, and it kind of works because everybody wants to be edified. On the other hand, there's people that have supply that we're trying to help bring that, okay? Whether it's with a microphone or not, but at least if somebody has a gift of the Spirit in the church service, we need somebody to give a tongue at the appropriate time. I saw somebody going, no, I'm just kidding, I didn't see that. No, I didn't. We need somebody to give a tongue. We need somebody to stand up and interpret that tongue by faith. We need someone to have prophecy. We need words of knowledge. If you have one, we want that to happen, okay? But it doesn't have to happen in front of everybody. It can be just, and y'all do this, and this is what we love, that you're looking out, you're following your heart, you're letting the unction of the Holy Spirit lead you to people. Hey, I wanted to pray for you, or I had a word for you. I just want to encourage you. You came with a scripture. You came with a blessing. You came with a word from the Lord. Or you looked around the sanctuary and somebody just beamed and you thought, I got to talk to them. And then you take a step of faith and you're able to minister to them. Other times it should be done in front of others. And so you can, if you feel that that's appropriate, at the appropriate time, you can inform leaders or inform us. And then we can see when that can happen in a service time. We need working of miracles around here. We need somebody working miracles around here. That's one of the gifts. Working of miracles. Somebody ought to be working miracles around here. We like that. We want everybody working miracles. Gifts of healings. Gifts of faith. I mean, supernatural stuff. We want that. And it's all designed to help each other. Then we got all the teams and we've got all the servants and we've got all the different people who are assigned voluntarily to different departments to either help the kids or help the teens or help everybody that comes in the church or help people get seated or help people get parked or and everything that goes on here at the church, from sound to singing to music to video and to everything that goes on. Why are we doing it? To edify everybody, to make sure that we're doing everything we can with the time we have to raise up Christians and then make sure those Christians are healthy enough to go out to the world, lead a few people to Jesus, come on back to church. Lead a few more to Jesus. Come on back to church. Drag them with you if you can. Amen. Get the paddy wagon. Pick all those people up out there. Why? Because Jesus wants his body. He's doing this. The glory of the whole thing is the spreading of this gospel into the hearts of men, so God can get hold of another soul. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 Peter. But we have to care about people. We have to commit to the love of God. Is everybody here committed to the love of God? Are you committed to the love walk?
Amen.
Are you committed to never being personally offended again in your whole life? That's where the love of God is. It's never offended.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
You have to commit to that, to never, ever once again be offended for anything that the pastor said. Or anybody. Or anybody. Sometimes we can handle anybody, but we can't handle the pastor doing it. Because he's perfect, you know. It happens, you know. We want leaders to never offend us. We'd like the President of the United States to never offend anybody. We'd like that. First Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Well, that's a boatload right there. Having been born again. Since you're born again, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Look at chapter 2. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So when you see love the brotherhood. Do you have special love for Christians? Nod if you. Do you have special love for Christians?
Yes.
You honor all people. Do you have special love for Christians?
Yes.
Do you have special love for Christians more than you have special love for Americans?
Yes.
Or your favorite race?
Yes.
Love the brotherhood. Do you have special love for the brotherhood more than unsaved family members?
Yes. Amen.
I'm going to try not to look at anybody in the face because I realize that's a toughie. But see, as you begin to do this and commit to these things, you ought to recognize it in you. I'm highly committed to the brotherhood. My agape is toward the brotherhood. I'll honor everybody, even unsaved family man. I'll treat them well. I'll be good to them. But I agape the brotherhood.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Look at that. The end of all things is here. What are you supposed to do if you know that if we're in the end times, if Jesus is coming back next month, what's the most important thing? Above all things, love one another. I would also throw in there and make sure you get every sinner saved. But above all things, have fervent love. How much love? Fervent love. What kind of love is that? I don't know, but it's hot. Hot love. Hot love. Christian hot love. Look across the aisle. Look across the aisle and think to yourself, hot agape love toward... That might not be a good exercise. Look across at the same gender as you and think, hot love. Oh, that might not be good either. Okay. Hot agape love. Fervent love. I mean, really, we love each other. Hot love for each other. Fervent. Pastor, quit saying hot. Okay. Fervent, fervent, fiery. Oh, golly. Fervent. Okay. We're talking agape love. That's God's love. It's different than the little flesh love. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, we could just toss in there. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Love doesn't grumble. Love doesn't grumble. Right?
Right.
Every time you grumble, you've sinned against the person who heard you.
That's true.
It's only 8 o'clock. I got you for a little while longer. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So the third thing that I think is a priority for a strong supernatural church is unity, being in one accord, being together with one heart, one soul, unity. The more unified you can be, the better things are. Not that every single thing is going to be agreed upon. Not even every single doctrine might be agreed upon. But, of course, the main ones would be. Not every single idea can be agreed upon. Not every single song can be agreed upon. You understand, not every single note played in the church and not every single thing that's done or activity or structure or, you know, decision by the leadership or whatever. We can't agree on everything necessarily, but the more we are in one heart, we can get over the disagreements on the natural side or some of the little preferential things. But being in one accord is so important when it comes to the plans and purposes of God.
Yes, that's right.
Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Stop there. It silenced everybody, that's for sure. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the early church. Big things happened. 3,000 people got saved. Peter preached his first message. They dunked everybody. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's quite lovely, isn't it? So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice this, verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Hopefully you got right doctrine, you continue in it. And then fellowship, they continue in fellowship. That's going to be one of this on the list, is fellowship. In the breaking of bread, that means we got to hang out together, we got to eat together.
Yep. Amen.
You need to hang out with Christians. You got to, you know, you're supposed to come out from the world and be separate. Well, if you come out from the world and be separate, who are your friends going to be? Well, they ought to be Christians.
Amen.
And so you ought to be able to fellowship with Christians. You know, around the Lord.
Yeah.
At least around the Lord. You know, you don't have to like the personal likes of every Christian, but find some you can hang out with and have good fellowship at least around the Lord.
Yeah.
Breaking of bread and in prayers. The result of being in one accord like this is the next part. Fear came upon every soul, the fear of God, and many wonders and signs are done. You'll see this several times in the book of Acts. Every time they got in one accord, with one heart, one mind, one soul, the next scripture says something about signs, wonders, and great works happened. So we'll, the more that we're together, the better things will happen. Even in, it could be even in a individual service, the more we're together, the more power can come, the more Holy Spirit presence can be felt, the more miracles, et cetera, et cetera. So whatever we do here, come expecting, come with the same heart, try to cast off all the other stuff so we don't disrupt what's out there. So there's stuff in the supernatural realm, we don't want to disrupt that. We don't want to be mully grubbing in our own self or upset or something like that. Or just, you know, skeptical. Now I'm teaching to the Wednesday night group here, but some people, seekers of God, sometimes are skeptical, and that's fine. That's not going to disrupt a service. You understand? Seekers who are skeptical are not going to disrupt a service. Think of all the stuff that happened when Paul and Jesus did stuff in the midst that made people mad. Right? Jesus did all these miracles. Pharisees saw, they were mad, but they were there. They didn't disrupt the power. So that's not really what happens. I expect seekers to be skeptical sometimes. So we do our best to help them understand and hope and expect that God will do something to arrest them and open their heart and wake them up and all that. Right. But Christians shouldn't be skeptical.
Right.
So be careful of skepticism. Sometimes the devil sits on people's shoulder during worship and says silly stuff. During a church meeting, says silly stuff. You got to catch the devil.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, I don't know why they did that, or why would they let so-and-so say that, or why would they do this? Don't let that happen. The devil, he messes people. It messes up services.
Amen.
When Christians, you know, don't obey, don't stay in the will of God concerning the brethren and concerning church function and all that. I did tell you this was a church message tonight, right?
Yes.
This is how church has to be together.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. Notice the last part, verse 42, and in prayers, continuing in prayers. That's number four. Mm-hmm. The fourth priority is you got to continue in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. But notice this early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we like to have a lot of church functions, so we continue in these things. We like to hear, I just love to hear when people make friends here in the church and continue in fellowship. Then I love to hear all the prayer groups that are going. You know, we've got, you know, three or four or five prayer groups that go at any one time, different days of the week. That's important stuff that we're praying together. Hallelujah. Prayer is shoving the coal in the train engine, right? You know, when we started the prayer group, the Tuesday morning prayer group, it was clear to me way back when that, you know what? It may seem like this is insignificant, but it's not. You know, sometimes it was just four or five of us. And man, we were doing significant things. And I realized this is the engine for the kingdom of God. Prayer is the engine for the kingdom of God. You know, it's only through prayer and much prayer that we get to enter into the supernatural things concerning the heart of Jesus.
Right.
Only through prayer can we really tap into this purpose that He's got us in. And the only way to see the glory while on the earth is through prayer. You understand that? We're trying to go further than, you know, well, we all came to church and saw a miracle. Wow, that was so cool. Well, you can say that about a Star Wars movie. We got to go deeper than that, where it's not just about attending and saying, well, I sure would like to see a miracle. Wait, why don't you get into prayer? Why don't you continue with some saints in prayer and cause a miracle where you're part of the glory? People want to go see a revival. Why don't you be a revival?
Amen.
People want to go, you know, well, I heard something good's happening over here. Wait, why don't you just create something good? I've always just felt like that. I never chased the revivals that I heard go. I had it in me already. I just knew I did. I just knew I didn't need to go be a spectator. Now, it's okay to go honor, and it's okay to go see and be part of it. It's okay. I'm not putting that down. But for me, I was so busy trying to stay on fire, I didn't have time to do the other stuff. So let's just be a revival. We're causing revival around here. And that's one reason why we're growing. That's one reason why we're healthy around here. It's because we got prayers here. So find some people to pray with and do it. Without prayer, you can't really enter into the heart of God. You can understand God, but in prayer, it's where you kind of hang out with Him. That leads us to the next one, worship. Worship is part of a supernatural church. What is worship? Well, worship is a lot of stuff. It's really a lifestyle. True worship is not just a 20-minute thing on Sunday mornings. It's a lifestyle. Amen. Real worship, you know, we call it praise and worship, which turns out to be music time and special time, which part of that is worship. But really, worship's even bigger. Worship is what Christians do. Right. Worship is who we are. Amen. Worship is, you know, really worship is wanting to be with Jesus more than anything else. Amen. So if you think you're a worshiper, think about how much you really want to be with Jesus. Have you ever heard of the term, she worships the ground he walks on? I mean, people say that about Joni a lot, but have you ever heard that term before? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. That's a worldly term. We use it when somebody loves another, right? When they just adore and all that. What are they saying? She's worshiping somebody. Well, that's how we should feel about, that's how it should be with God. We just worship Him. We love Him. We want to be with Him. Every waking moment, we'd rather just be with Him. Now, obviously, you got a life to live, and you got other people involved, so you can't have this intimacy all day long in that way, but you don't have to stop worshiping all day. Some people think, well, when I get to be intimate with the Lord, then I'm worshiping, and then I have to stop worship and do something else. But that's not what worship is. Intimacy is part of worship. Prayer is part of worship. Praise is part of worship. Singing is part of worship. All of those are some actions that we do and attitudes that we have in special moments, or in reserved moments, or in a moment. On the other hand, worship is everything. Worship is our attitude that we carry through life. Worship is reading the Bible. When I read the Bible, that's worshiping God. What am I doing? I'm honoring God. I'm searching for God. I'm seeking. I'm presenting myself to the Lord. I'm letting Him talk to me. That's worship. I have I'm consumed with God. That's, a worshiper would be consumed with God. You talk in tongues when you want to. Throughout the day, you have relationship with God. That's worshiping God. My decisions to stay in the will of God is worship. Amen. My obedience is worship. When I make a decision to obey and not disobey, that's worship. What am I doing? I'm submitting. I'm worshiping. I'm humbling. I'm bowing to the will of God. I mean, just going and getting a job is worship. Why? Because it's the will of God to go work. Amen. He said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those scriptures? Sharing your faith is worship. Leading someone to Jesus is worship. My Christian works are worship. Walking in love is worship. It's the will of God. Every time I walk in love, I'm worshiping God. I'm doing it in the name of Him. I'm honoring Him. It's a lifestyle. First fruits giving is worship. Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase. You know, where when you get paid, your first thought is, ah, God. Yes. That's worship. What are you doing? You're submitting, you're honoring, you're recognizing the one above you. Lifting hands to God is worship. What does that mean? It's not just surrender, but it can be surrender. It's really admitting, I'm under somebody. That's worship. And really, worship is necessary. See, God gave us this authority and responsibility in the earth. And he says, now you just go subdue this earth. Go, take control, do some stuff, produce, build the church, build the kingdom, build businesses, build families. You run the earth. It's your earth. Ah, but don't forget worship. Because what worship does is it keeps our rulership in submission to someone else. So you're not the ruler of your own domain. You're submitted to the ruler. And then it keeps it in order. Keeping a clean heart would be part of your worship. Separating from intimacy with non-Christians would be worship. Just the obedience is worship. A lifestyle of worship includes someone who wants to obey God. Hallelujah. I think we can finish it. Turn to John chapter 4. In the Old Testament worship is a little bit different than New Testament worship. The core of worship is way different in the New Covenant. Okay? In the Old Covenant, before people were born again, they could only worship God in the flesh. Because their spirit wasn't alive, they couldn't worship God in the spirit. You with me? Let me just read you some ways the word worship was used in the Old Testament. They worshiped in holy array. That means their garments was how they worshiped. The New Testament doesn't have anything about your clothing being necessary in worship. Psalm 5:7 says, in the abundance of your loving kindness I will come into your house. In thy fear I will worship toward thy holy temple. We don't have to worship toward a temple. We don't have to think about a building or a city or a direction when we worship. 2 Chronicles 32:12 says, you shall worship before one altar, and upon it you shall burn incense. We don't need an altar to worship. Some people say come to the altar, and that's fine, but we don't need the altar as a location. It helps to come forward sometimes. It helps to release your faith of a place of expectancy, and it's no problem with that. But in the Old Testament, they had to worship in the right spot. Isaiah 27:13, they shall worship Jehovah in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Psalm 132:7, let us go into his tabernacle and worship at his footstool. We don't have to go into the building to worship. Now, we do come to church and assemble, and that's worship. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says, worship in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. We're supposed to worship in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. I don't have to have confidence in how good my voice sounds. I don't have to have confidence in how good I look when I worship. I don't have to have confidence in the way that I act when I worship. And that's why people can hop around. That's why uncoordinated people can hop around if they want to during worship. I don't have to have any confidence in the way or the appearance of my worship. We can sob and cry. We can sing loud or soft. We can lift hands or not. We can fall down and roll. We can do whatever we want to. With no confidence in how well I'm worshiping. Like we don't have to practice in front of the mirror and see how good we look. I make a lot of it, but you know, you got to be careful that you're not thinking about people too much around you. Now, you want to be considerate of people around you. You don't want to distract people inadvertently around you when you worship. At the same time, you shouldn't have to think, well, I need to do this so that they'll see me or not see me. You just need to be honest with God and worship God while considering the tone in the building, the atmosphere in the building, the volume in the building, and try not to hit people in the face, you know. How many of you have ever been hit in the face? There's some respect and consideration, but at the same time, we're not trying to be seen because we're not doing stuff in the flesh. That's Old Testament style. The reason is because the saints in the Old Testament were not called a spiritual house. Israel was called the house of Israel, and the word house was used in the Old Testament, but they were spiritually dead people. They couldn't house God. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's turn there. 1 Peter, oh wait, we're in John. We haven't read John yet. Let's read John. John chapter 4, this is when Jesus meets the woman at the well. And they have a little conversation here. Jesus said to her, verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I give him will be a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And so they're just kind of in a natural conversation. I mean, he's given spiritual, she's still in the natural. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Call your husband and come here." The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." So now she's back on the road to try to understand things. "Our fathers," she says, "worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Which that was Old Testament command, sure. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." What was Jesus doing? He was trying to help her realize that no longer is worship have anything to do with a location or a structure or an outward show. But now the Father is looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. So number one, truth is important if you're going to worship right. Why? Because a lifestyle requires truth. If my lifestyle is going to change, I need some truth about it. But also worship in spirit and truth, not in flesh. I'm worshiping in spirit. That means I'm connecting to God in the spirit. My flesh is not needed to connect to God. Now, there's things that we can do with our flesh to help us connect to God, but we don't need the flesh to connect to God. We can connect to God being absolutely still and silent. We can connect to God being loud. We can connect to God bowing, lying down, laying sprawled out, kneeling. We can connect to God hands up, hands down. We can connect to God any way we want to because it's in spirit. So what we do is we just don't put any weight on what the flesh is doing. The flesh can do stuff, but we just don't put any weight on outward stuff. Amen. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in the same line, we don't overly emphasize what's being done in the flesh. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Notice we're built up a spiritual house. That's different than a physical temple that we come into to worship. We are the spiritual house. Two or three together make up the whole house. All of us coming together, we're built up a spiritual house to offer up the spiritual sacrifice. Of course, another scripture says, offer the sacrifices of praise. So our mouth is important in worship, absolutely. Turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. Some of you know this, but let me just throw it in here as fast as we can. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice this, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. What does that mean? Well, this next part says, which is your reasonable service. The Amplified translation says, which is your spiritual worship. Your spiritual worship is to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Is everybody getting this, or are we ready to go home? Well, if there's at least two or three of you that can get it, let me say it.
Okay.
Spiritual worship is laying your life down. The way that they had to sacrifice, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What do we do with sacrifices in the Old Testament?
Kill them.
Altar, lay down, kill the thing. Not people, but kill the animal. Sacrifices go to the altar to be killed. You're supposed to present yourself killed, living, a living sacrifice, where you have laid down your life. That's spiritual worship. That is your reasonable service. That is your spiritual ministry to the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, righteousness is God's gift to us. Holiness, worship, obedience is our gift to Him. We don't negate holiness just because we're righteous. The trend has been so strange. Like, they're not even reading. They're reading like every other page of the Bible. And they're saying, oh, once you're saved, then nothing else matters. Oh, no, the next page matters. Righteousness and a sanctified holy life go together. Righteousness basically calls out to you. Because we have the gift of righteousness, He calls out to us. Hey, worship now. Lay your life down now. Obey now. Holy now. Present yourself that way. That means you got to make your flesh lay down sometimes. Right? Make your flesh get on the altar. We're going to zap you today. You can have pizza tomorrow. Praise the Lord. I'll just quote you a few more and we'll be done. Watchman Nee said this. He said, true worship is man in his position and God in his. He said, at the fall, man could no longer worship God. He could think and feel about God, but he could not worship. After the fall, man trusted in reasonings, feelings, thoughts, and decisions. And this is where a grave mistake is made. That the more soulish and bodily fervor I put out, the more I'm worshiping. But it's not so in the New Testament. He said, to worship, we must go to the cross. Not only do I die with Christ, but the death of the Lord actually radically wounds my self-life. Crucified is the only way to approach God. The special character of the cross is to cause us to lose trust in ourselves. The cross makes us men once again and no longer aspiring gods. Unless we take the humble position of man before God, we cannot worship. Worship is submission. Hallelujah. The sixth priority to maintain a solid supernatural church and Christian life is our works have to be on purpose. We have to maintain good Christian works. I'll quote a couple to you. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand we should walk in them. Titus chapter 2:14 says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. How many of you want to do something for the Lord? How many of you are zealous to do something for the Lord? You can do that tomorrow. Go do it tomorrow. You don't need some grand, plan to do something for the Lord, go do something for the Lord tomorrow. Be good to somebody. Be kind to somebody. Lead someone to Christ, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Give a Christmas gift to somebody that you don't know. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Hallelujah. The seventh priority I want to mention tonight is fellowship among the members and burden bearing among the members. Those are Christian church family attributes. We've already talked about fellowship, but then the burden bearing. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. How could you bear a burden if you weren't close? How could you bear a burden if you had forsaken the assembling of yourselves together? We have scripture on that. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching, as the manner of some is. Some people are forsaking the church attending. They have no Christian connection anymore. They think they're all happy with the Lord. All they got's the head. They're missing the fullness of Him. So don't let the devil ever trick you into thinking that's okay. When we get to heaven, it'll all be clear and we'll all be happy about it.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.